Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick up in just a moment, in verse number 24. Last week we began a series called Let Us, and it is these different phrases in the book of Hebrews that are a response to Jesus. So because of Jesus, let us do these things. Because Jesus died on the cross, was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus lives eternally to intercede on our behalf to God the Father, here's the things that we do in response to that. So verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works." So let us consider, and just in a general statement here, let us consider others, thinking about others. To be really honest with you, it shocks me how often I am just obsessed with my own needs, my own comfort, my own opinions, and it's just about me. And what the Bible is saying here is because of Jesus, that's the loudest phone ring I've ever heard in my life. Sorry, that's okay. You need to go help your grandpa figure out his phone, okay? Okay. I would, but he and I probably have the same level of phone skills. So anyway, where was I? Can you play that whole video again? I just want to start from the top, go from there. So because of Jesus, we're to think about and relate to other people differently. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest." So obviously we look to our own needs. That's not a bad thing. The Bible isn't saying don't do that. It's saying, but as you look to your own interests, also look to the interests of others and have this mind among yourselves. And Paul says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So the transformation that Jesus brings to us is that we not only take care of what we need, that's important, but at the same time, we're thinking about how's this other person doing at work? To be very practical, very convicting to my own self. How's this other person doing on the road? They're currently deciding to go 10 miles under the speed limit. I'm not going to call them a moron. I'm going to consider my needs, but I'm also going to consider their needs as well. I love when I do those things and the Lord convicts you because some of you do this. Right? Because we so often it becomes about us, but because of Jesus, we consider others. Specifically here, verse 24 says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So when you came in the door today, we gave you a stir stick. And the reason we gave you a stir stick is not to give you more clutter or not something to chew on. Some of you might have used it to stir your coffee. But you can stick it in your Bible because I want you to think about this. How can you, if you're a follower of Jesus, think about, consider how to stir up somebody else, another Christian, specifically to love and good works? Now this phrase, stir up, it could actually be translated, another translation translates that word to provoke. To provoke. My brother, not Isaiah, but my brother Caleb, who is our location pastor and our gathering pastor at our Holly location, And so location pastor there and gathering pastor across all our locations, he's one of our elders, is a dear partner in my life and one of my best friends, and I love him so much, but he has an extraordinary ability to provoke me. For example, something came up the other day about Monopoly, just in a conversation. And I said, yes, my younger girls have asked me to play Monopoly, and I've had to tell them I will never play Monopoly again. Caleb is looking at me. I said, because the last time I played Monopoly, I almost got in a physical fight. Now, I just want you to keep that in mind. I almost acted like an idiot over little plastic red hotels and paper money. Because my brother just knows how to poke me at the exact spot where I'm like, I think I want to choke you. Another example. We are both elders. So every Tuesday we meet with the other elders of the church. We're so blessed to be able to serve and lead such a great church. And then we will often go out to lunch. So we got in a truck. Somebody was driving. There's three of us in the back seat of this truck. So I'm sitting on the passenger side of the back. Someone is sitting between us. I don't remember who. And then my brother is sitting in the back seat on the driver's side. So I have my arm like this, and who's ever sitting between us, all of a sudden my brother reaches over and he pinches me in the bicep. Now, it's not like a little pinch, like, hey man, how are you doing? He pinches me so hard, no exaggeration, I was bruised on the arm for a month. What he didn't know in that moment is that as he did that, my fist clenched and I started to swing at my brother in the back seat. This person and Jesus stopped me. I'm 45 years old and almost got in a fight with my brother for pinching me in the back seat. We are not 10 years old anymore. He just knows how to poke. He's also one of the sweetest, kindest people in the whole world, but he just knows how to stir things up. Now, if you think about your family dynamics and you go, I don't have anybody in my life like that, you are that person then. So if you think about your siblings and you're like, oh, none of them do that to me, I just want you to know they're all saying it about you. You are the stir in your family. The writer of Hebrews is saying, I want you to consider, I want you to think about, be aware of what's happening in other people's lives, particularly in the church, the family of God, and I want you to think about ways that you can provoke them. One of my favorite authors points out, his name's Ken Hughes, he points out that usually this idea of stirring up or provoking is a negative. He says, but we can, and I'll quote Ken Hughes, he says, we can be positive irritants. Positive irritants. We can provoke one another or spur one another on or challenge each other. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us consider, let us think about that, pray about that, be aware of ways in the church that we can provoke, stir one another up specifically to love and good works. Love and good works. So we want to encourage, stir up what we see in someone else's life. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter number 22? He's in a conversation with the religious leaders, and they were challenging him. And they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives what we know is the great commandment there, the first and the second. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then Jesus goes beyond. He says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when we gather together as a church, one of the things we ought to be doing is thinking about ways that we can provoke, stir, or as Kent Hughes says, positively irritate people to love God more. Little secret about me and my wife. We're both introverts, which presents some challenges with what I do for life. I love people, but that's not how I rest. Now, some of you, you're extroverts. You love as many. The more, the merrier in your life. Jen and I, when we're done today, we will go stare at each other and stare at a wall and fall asleep because that's just what introverts do. That's not that you don't love people, but you just need like a, okay, I need to not talk to anyone. We also both have social anxiety. So you might not think that about me, but when I go around and I shake your hands, there's anxiety racing through my body because I'm like, what are you going to ask me? Can I remember your name? Am I going to miss saying hi to this person? There's all these things going on in my brain. And then I go home and I dissect it and I go, I suck as a pastor. This is what goes through my brain. And I got to go, no, Lord, you're using me. But those are just real things in my life. So I was walking around before the gathering today, all of those things happening in my head, and heard a wonderful story about a lady celebrating being cancer-free. And when she was at the bottom of the struggle, what carried her through was knowing that other people in the church were praying for her. How wonderful is that? It was so moving in my heart. And you know what it made me do? It made me love you more, and it made me love God more. It made me so thankful for God's kindness, and it made me so thankful for the people of God, their kindness. That is stirring up. That's what the Bible is saying. It's a provoking to love God more, to love the Lord more. Maybe it's to love Scripture more. Maybe it's to love your family more. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies. So as we gather together, as we encourage one another, as we share stories, we see that, okay, you had a difficult neighbor. You know what? You got through that. I am encouraged by you. I'm strengthened by you. I think I can go another day with my annoying neighbor or my difficult boss or this difficult employee that I have. I can go for it because you've stirred me up. You've provoked me to love. Keeps going on. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Hold your spot in Hebrews and just go to the left a little bit to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 8, and I want you to take particular note of verse 10. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul is writing here, and he says, you are saved from the eternal consequences of your sin, not by good works or by being a good person, but by coming to faith in Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the gospel. How are we saved? We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart God raised Jesus from the dead. That is how we are saved. Romans 10:9 says that. So Paul says, no one gets to boast, no one gets to brag, no one gets to go to heaven and be like, I earned my way here. No, it's all about Jesus. Well, in the meantime, before we get to heaven, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not that good works save a person, but a saved person, a person who truly belongs to Jesus, will have good works because God has, the verse continues, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you come to know Jesus. The Bible says that in that moment, you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit of God, and you are given spiritual gifts by God. We could call them spiritual talents of some kind, spiritual skills. And God wants you to be using them within the church to help stir up, or another phrase that is used in Romans, we'd see it also in 1 Corinthians, is to build up the body of Christ, to encourage, to strengthen, to stir up to love and to good works. Meaning, when I see a fellow believer doing what God has called them to do, it makes me go, man, way to go on the team. I'm going to go over here and do what I'm supposed to do on the team. And when someone might see me doing what I'm supposed to do on the team, they go, well, what's my job on the team? That's why last week, this week, over the next couple of weeks, you'll see this phrase, join the team. It's not about getting people to volunteer at a charity. It's about people realizing because of Jesus' work in your life, God has gifted you in a certain way, and you need to be using those abilities to stir other Christians up to love and to their own path of good works that God has prepared for them. So I don't know what that might be for you, but I hope you'll take that serious. I hope you go, well, I don't know what that is. But how could God use me? I've shared this before, but I think it is kind of an illustration here. When I first started in ministry, I preached at one of our smaller gatherings in Waterford, and it was terrible. Like, it was so terrible. I hated it. The little old ladies who took care of me in the nursery sitting there who loved me hated it. It was a terrible experience, and I left there going, I'll never preach again. Now, you might not believe that because you go, oh, clearly you preach. Right. I didn't see this coming. So just a heads up, when you say to God, God, I'll do what you need me to do, he might ask you to do some things that you don't see coming. Don't tell God, oh, that'll never happen, because he might do something wild. He might do something unexpected and crazy. And the ride is fantastic, just to encourage you there. So let us, verse 24 of Hebrews, let's go back there now. Let us consider, because of Jesus, how to stir up one another, provoke one another to what? To love, greater love for the Lord, greater love for one another, greater love for the lost, and to good works. What has God set in front of you to do? Now, how do we do that? Or maybe in a different way, how do we fail to do that? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The challenge from the Bible is to make gathering with the church a habit. Part of your life. Now, I want you to know, I'm not irritated at anybody here. I'm not irritated at anybody watching online. And I'm not irritated at anybody not here. But there are many who find that they are in the habit of not being here. Statistically speaking, church experts are now saying you should count the people that are part of your church who come, I think the time is 1.5 times a month. There's like some, like an average, they're like one time. So if they come one time a month, they're part of your church. You need to consider them a part of your family, the church family, your reach, and so forth. One time a month. That's, I'm no mathematician here. This is going to blow your mind with this stat here. That's 12 times a year. I know you're shocked by that. Imagine trying to build a friendship or a relationship on 12 times a year. Oh, and by the way, those 12 times a year are only about an hour or an hour and 15 minutes max. If you're married in here, Here's what I want you to say. I want you to say to your spouse, I'm committed to you. I believe in what we have going on here. But over the next year, I would like to only spend 12 times together for 1 hour and 15 minutes. And I think we'll have a deep, meaningful, vibrant relationship. Do you? Just try that. See what happens. It's preposterous. It's silly. We all know that. But this is what we treat church as. We treat church as, I'm going to go and be a spectator in the same way I go to the movies, hoping that there's a seat. I'm going to grab a little snack. I'm going to hope there's some space beside me. I'm going to hope no one behind me kicks my chair. And then the moment the credits roll, I'm getting to the car, and hopefully there's not a lot of traffic pulling out of the parking lot. Church becomes something we go to rather than what the Bible talks about, church being something we are and are part of. We're to look for ways to stir one another up to love and to good works, but practically speaking, there is no way to do that if we're in the habit of neglecting this. There's no way. Again, I want to reiterate this. I'm not mad at anyone. I'm not a passive-aggressive person. You can ask my wife and my children. I'm not passive-aggressive. I am very just aggressive. Okay, so I just say the thing, okay? I meet parents very often who come and are like, my kids just aren't interested at church, in church at all. They have no interest in the things of the Lord. And as compassionately as I can, I try to listen and care. But what I want to say is, you spent more time in gyms and athletic fields over the last 5 and 10 years than you did with the church. You showed your children what was important, and they're just following that path. There's nothing wrong with playing sports. There's nothing wrong with missing a Sunday because you got this going on or whatever it might be. That's not what I'm saying here. But over the last 25 years of ministry, I've watched families who just kind of slowly drift away. The tournaments pick up, the camps pick up, this picks up, and they become the 1.5 times a month, and then before you know it, they're 2 times a year. You see them at Easter, and you see them at Christmas, and their kids have a very distant, very vague understanding of what being a Christian is, why the church is important, and then they're gone. So the Bible says, don't neglect this, because this is where you're going to be stirred up and stir someone else up to love and to good works. So verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day, I think, could mean some different things. It could mean the return of Jesus, that Jesus is going to come back. I think there's some validity there. I think a good way of thinking about this, the day drawing near, is the day that you and I, as individuals, not as a group, but as individuals, will stand before Almighty God. A little sobering to think about. Stand before God. This weekend, Jen and I were up at our young adult retreat, and I was preaching. Preached on Friday night, and on Saturday morning, and then preached last night. and then got in the car and drove a couple hours and got home about 10:45. And my alarm went off at 5:45 this morning, and I was very unhappy. It was a great weekend. I'm up at Young Adult Retreat, and something happened that you just go, wow, this is just a strange season of life. You may have experienced this. Before you know it, you look around and you go, oh, I'm old. I realized it on Friday night. I got done preaching. It was like 9:30 at night. And I got done preaching, and I'll oftentimes ask my wife, hey, how was that? She's like, it was good. You sounded tired. I go, because it's 9:30 at night. I go, I'm a morning preacher, right? I was like, it's 9:30 at night. So these young adults, they're about to do some event, and this girl's like, oh, are you staying with us? I go, no, I'm going to bed. She's like, you're going to bed? I go, it's 9:30 at night. I go, I'm going to bed. I have to preach in the morning. And she goes, well, I have to be awake and sit there in the morning. I go, it's not the same thing, okay? I wake up the next day. Young adults, what time did you stay up till? We were up till 4. We were up till 6. We didn't go to sleep. And I'm like, it was 9:30 at night, everybody. We should have turned out the lights and went to sleep. You start to realize this, and it creeps up on you. If you're my age, around my age, you know this. You'll be sitting around with friends, having dinner, nothing crazy, and the next thing you know, you've spent an hour talking about your doctor's appointment. And you're like, can I get his number? It just happens. Now, if you're in your 20s and 30s, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but I guarantee you there will be a day you'll be sitting with friends and you'll go, oh, it just happened. Okay? This is what I started to realize about my life. I realize I'm not old. I also realize I'm not young. In all practicality, there are less days in front of me than there are behind me. What's the Bible say? As you see the day drawing near. I think one of the challenges that the Bible is giving us here is what we see in Titus, that the older are to be setting an example and teaching the younger. Not that the younger don't ever teach the older. That's not what I'm implying here. But that in God's family, there's no like you get older and you retire from ministry and you do nothing. Sure, the energy might be different. Abilities might change. That's okay. But as life quickens and the days ahead are less likely than the days behind, you see the day approaching. So what do? You look for more and more opportunities to stir one another up to love and to good works. You don't neglect to meet because you go, I don't know how many more chances I have. I don't know how many more opportunities I have. So you look for those. And that's why the Bible says encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because the reality is, you're sitting here, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have been entrusted with gifts and opportunities. Don't whiff. Don't phone it in. Don't neglect it. Because the day is coming where you'll stand before God and give an answer. We will give an answer for what we have done. Now, if you're a Christian, that ought to make you think about some things a little differently. But maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Here's great news. God loves you. But you have a problem with God, and it's called sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have all broken God's rules, his law. And because of that, we are separated from God. We can't restore our relationship with God. We can't get back to God. So what does God do? God comes to us. And the Bible says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus comes and he dies on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus is buried and Jesus rises from the dead. And we couldn't do it, but God in his love makes a way for us to be saved, makes a way for our sins to be forgiven, makes a way for us to find restoration with God. That's the gospel. And the Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we'll be saved. Saved from the eternal consequences of our sin. That's real good news. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. My hope right now is if you don't know the Lord, you would call on the Lord to be saved. Maybe you're sitting here right now, you do know the Lord. And you need to think about that silly little stir stick that was handed to you when you walked in the door. And think, how can I be stirring other Christians up to love and to good works? I hope you'll ask God that question and listen to the answer. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for today. I pray, God, that you would move in hearts. Those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would call on you to be saved. Maybe those that are neglecting the gathering. Maybe there are those that feel convicted, challenged on how they ought to be considering others, how to stir up others to love and good works. Thank you for today, Lord, in Jesus' name.